Would you join with me in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to speak your word to people. We are in unusual circumstances, but God, none of this has caught you by surprise. And we're thankful, Lord, that you supply all that we need to bring your word to people. I pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts today, that you would challenge us through the preaching of your word and the message on faith. We thank you, Father, that even in this difficult time, we can continue, Lord, to rely on you, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, now I ask that, Father, you would direct our thoughts, our hearts to your word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would not only comfort us, but, Lord, encourage us and cause us as the people of God to rise up during this time and be the light that will shine in a dark place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Greetings to you, my brothers and sisters at Faith Community Bible Church and those listening or watching online. This is the third and final message of responding to the coronavirus. If you listened to the first one, I said that I am really addressing the Christian's response to any type of a crisis or time of great uncertainty. And as you know, life is full of crisis times. Life is full of uncertainties. That is nothing new. In the ancient book of Job, Eliphaz wrote in chapter 5 and verse 7, "Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." The sparks of trouble are common to man because we live in a world that has been infected with the virus of sin, which we all suffer from. It was a world that was literally set on fire by sin. And thus far, I have spoken about folly, which is the response of the fool in a time of crisis. He fails to heed good advice, he is reckless, and disregards dangers. In message 2, I spoke about another response, fear. And I distinguish between the healthy fear of God's glorious and holy character and righteous judgment and the unhealthy fear of circumstances, which can dominate our thought life, can create anxiety and stress, even create panic attacks and irrational phobias. And those things wreck our physical, spiritual, and mental health. That kind of a fear is not from God. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, we should be wise about fear, but not paralyzed by fear. And why is that? Because we are God's people, and we know that the Lord is always with us. Brothers and sisters, that is a truth that we must never forget. Now, it doesn't guarantee that Christians are somehow immune to the problems, the trials, and even the disasters that other people face. Jesus said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and so do the trials of life. They come to us all. You know, sometimes I hear people say, when asked how they are doing in a difficult time, they say, "I'm coping." Could I say to you that that is not the best Christian response? We can do more than cope with the trial. I direct your attention to Romans chapter 8, beginning in the 37th verse, where Paul says, "Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, as it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Savior is always with us. More than conquerors, Paul said. That's not just coping with the trial. It's the ability through faith in God to live in such a way that God is glorified in the trial. And that has been the story of the people of God in every age. All you have to do is read Hebrews chapter 11. Read church history. In the epistle of 1 Peter, beginning in the third verse, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, as I sit here today, I can hardly believe that next Sunday we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will be celebrating it apart from one another. But we will celebrate it. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the realization of the hope that we all have, that one day all the trials of life will be past. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, John tells us in Revelation chapter 21. But Peter went on in the fourth verse of chapter 1 of his first epistle, We have an inheritance waiting us that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, you are in sorrow of heart, through manifold temptations, that means various trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that is perishing, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This current virus is not unique to Christians, but is still a testing that can demonstrate our faith in God. And it presents us with an opportunity to point people to God. And how can that be? Because God promises his people peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding is available to those who trust in him. And people who do not know the Lord need to see that peace in God's people. I think you know this verse very well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then in the seventh verse, he says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep," and that means to rule over, "your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And could I say to you that if the peace that God supplies by the Holy Spirit does not rule your thought life in times of trouble, then fear will. Anxiety will set in. Now let me ask you this question. Is Philippians 4, 6, and 7 true or not true? Is it true all of the time or just some of the time? If it's not true all the time, then how do I know it will work for me when I need it the most? It is true all of the time for all of God's people. And let me give you another verse that you probably know from memory. Maybe you could already have already guessed what it could be. A great verse dealing with peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee." The Hebrew word for peace there is shalom, and it means soundness, wholeness, tranquility that is available in the very worst of times. Verse 4 says, Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Francis Ridley Havergal was a great hymn writer. Her best-known hymn was, Take My Life and Let It Be. And you know how it goes, Consecrated Lord to Thee. But she also wrote another hymn that we sing, that being Like a River Glorious. And she was inspired to write that hymn by the words of Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Havergal was an amazing woman. Her father was a pastor, but sadly her mother died when she was just 11 years old. But before she died, she told Francis, Fanny dear, pray to God to prepare you for all that he is preparing for you. And Frances took her mother's advice seriously. She learned French, German, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And by the age of 22, she could recite from memory the Gospels, the Epistles, the Psalms, Isaiah, and Revelation. Later on in her life, she memorized the Minor Prophets. She literally hid God's Word in her heart. And it is said that before she would read the Scriptures, she would pray this prayer, God, use your Word to change me into the likeness of Christ. What a beautiful prayer to pray before you read the Scripture. Lord, use this word to change me into the likeness of Christ. She wrote the words to Like a River Glorious after she was diagnosed with a life-threatening respiratory illness due to inflammation in her lungs, and sounds almost like the coronavirus, to which she responded after she was told that she could die, if I am really going, it is too good to be true. She says, if I'm really going to die, it's too good to be true. She was absolutely not fearful. She was at complete peace, perfect peace. So she could write later on, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Frances Havergal did not live a long life, but she lived a full life. She died at the age of 42. And Charles Spurgeon said of her, there is a center to every storm where perfect calm reigns. There is a point within the circle of the most consuming flame where life is possible without any danger to its being consumed. Miss Havergal seems to me to have got into the very center of the storms that are disturbing others and abides in perfect peace. She seems to have penetrated to the very heart of God, who is a consuming fire and rests absolutely in his love. Are you resting absolutely in the love of God? A mind stayed upon God is secure, and it's joyful in the love of Christ, because the knowledge of God's love for us casts out all fear. Psalm 94:19 says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Thomas Watson wrote, if God be our God, he will give us peace when there is a storm without. He will make peace within. The world can create trouble in peace, but God can create peace in trouble. That's a great thought. The world can create trouble in peace, but God can create peace in trouble. The antidote to fear, to an unhealthy fear, as I said last week, is to fear God and have total, unwavering faith in him. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." And trust is synonymous with faith. The word faith is used in a number of ways in the New Testament. First, we know that it speaks of saving faith. Acts 16:30 says, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and thy house." That was Paul's word to the Philippian jailer. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's saving faith. You are not a Christian unless you have put your hope in Christ alone. And in the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross for your salvation, all other ground is sinking sand. So we stand upon what? We stand upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his love for us. And secondly, there is a faith that sanctifies. To sanctify is to make the Christian more Christ-like. Faith claims, in other words, and it appropriates the power and the promises of God that bring about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is maturity in your faith. Think of the words of Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And that's present tense. "Continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him." That's maturity. "And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You believed upon Christ, and you were saved. That was a one-time act of faith. You grow in Christ, and you become a mature disciple by continuing to put your faith in Christ. That speaks of progressive acts of faith. Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you do the things that God's Word commands you to do? Why do you rejoice in thanksgiving? Why do you give thanks? Because you believe that God is at work in you. Through all the means that He has made available to you to make you more like His Son, which is the goal of the Christian life. That's why Francis Havergal prayed, "God, use your word to make me more like Christ." And then thirdly, there is a faith that not only saves and not only sanctifies, and we could say this is actually part of the sanctification process, but there is a faith that looks to God for the things that one cannot presently see. It lays hold of the power of God to do what cannot be done by ordinary means, and to accept what God is doing, even when things seem contrary to what God has promised. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter of faith. And it begins with the word that faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So here is a simple definition of the kind of a faith that I'm speaking of. Faith is an active trust in God, even when things seem contrary to what God has promised or what seems impossible. Let me give you a couple examples. Noah. Noah was told to build a boat on dry land because God told him that a great deluge of water was coming upon the earth. Lots and lots of water. And God told him that the whole world would be destroyed and every living thing in it perish. Hebrews 11:7 says that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. That's, I believe, the reverential fear of God and the fear of God's judgment upon this world, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah didn't even know what an ark was, let alone how to build one. He had to trust God for that knowledge. And he kept on building that ark by faith without any sign of a flood, waiting for God's word to be fulfilled. And that's what faith does, brethren. It waits upon God without wavering in respect to the promises of God. Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead." That's amazing faith. That's the kind of faith that honors God. That's the kind of faith that God rewards. I think of the time when the disciples of the Lord Jesus were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm arose. And that storm sent them into a panic, thinking that they were going to perish. You know, Jesus wasn't alarmed at all. Jesus was, in fact, sleeping. But he woke up to their cries for help, and he rebuked the storm, the wind and the sea, and everything became instantly calm. Jesus can do that. Jesus is the Almighty God. He has all power in heaven and upon earth. He can do the miraculous. But he does not do that always. Jesus performed only one calming of the sea miracle like that. And when he did, the disciples were amazed. In their own words, they were amazed that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. They said, "What kind of a man is this that the wind and sea obey him?" Right now, our nation is facing a storm that really touches the national psyche. We can't escape the daily reminders that we are facing a genuine threat which has taken hold of not only this nation, but much of the world, and has taken many lives. The waves and the sea are roaring. It's anything but calm. Businesses have closed. The medical system is preparing for a continual onslaught of patients. Entertainment venues have been shut down. No sports, no movie theaters. Construction projects are on hold. Schools are closed. Even our churches are closed. And that sounds pretty dire, doesn't it? So one is tempted to ask, where is God in all of this? And the answer is, he is where he has always been and now is. He is still on his throne. Our God reigns, and he can calm the seas of life whenever he desires. Psalm 46:1, we read that scripture last week. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore what? We will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though mountains be carried into midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. How could it be that Christians will not be overcome by fear and keep on rejoicing? Because they know something that those who do not know Christ as their Savior do not know. They know what Psalm 46 and verse 7 and 8 say. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And in chapter 19 and verse 6, it clarifies this even more. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. The all-powerful God who created the universe, the heavens and the earth, he reigns. Now you won't hear that on any of the coronavirus updates from the White House or the news media. Don't misunderstand me. I'm very grateful for the work that is being done by many people who are fighting this pandemic. Some are sacrificing their time, their money, and sometimes their lives for their fellow man. They are heroes in that regard. But God is the one that we must put our faith in. Only our God can give you peace in the storm. And by faith we know that He is doing something in this trial that we do not yet see and completely understand, which is why we are told in the 10th verse of Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God, even when you see and hear of people dying. Be still and know that I am God, even if you have lost your job or you may lose your business. Be still and know that I am God, even when you see your financial retirement taking a big loss. Be still and know that I am God, even when you can't enjoy doing the things that you always enjoyed doing. Be still and know that I am God, even when it seems that everything you worked so hard to achieve is crumbling before your face. Be still and know that I am God, even when your churches are closed and you cannot fellowship with other Christians. Be still and know that I am God, even when they say it will get much worse before it gets better. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So what do we have to fear? In times of the greatest trial, we can have the greatest victory over our fears, because it is then that we realize that God can and does meet all of our needs. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn to pray. Just as the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." What did he say? Pray like this: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." We have to look to the Lord each and every day for our daily bread. Not only physically, but spiritually. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. And look what Jesus said. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. So let me ask you now, do you have food for today? Now, it's not wrong to prepare for what may come tomorrow. A wise person does that. But we must be content and we must be thankful for our daily bread. On our worst day here in America, we have much more than what many people have in the world on their best day. So rather than worry about shortages in the grocery stores, we should be praising God that we live in the most prosperous nation on earth. And people are at work night and day to see that we have the things that we need, the essential things. So wait upon the Lord. Don't give any thoughts to tomorrow. Don't be anxious about what will be. Take one day at a time, just as it says in the psalm that you're all familiar with. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. That's life, friends. Life. It's full of trials. And yet in the midst of those trials, we have God's peace and rest. We will get through this trial together. And hopefully we'll become a stronger, purer, and more glorious church for having gone through it. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk the prophet wrote 6 centuries before the time of Christ. And he was troubled by all this evil that he saw in the land of Judah. The land was filled with violence. Justice was perverted. And God told Habakkuk that he was going to judge Judah. He was going to judge Judah for all of their sins by the wicked Babylonians. And I think that troubled Habakkuk even more. So how could God judge people, his people, by a nation that is more wicked than they? So in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he retreats to a state of watchfulness, waiting upon God. And here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. The words of Habakkuk, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what shall I answer him when I am reproved. And you know what God's answer was? The just, the righteous, will live by his faith. That means putting your hope in God no matter what may come your way. God's people live by faith. Brethren, we do not need to try and figure out, as I said, everything that God is doing in this present hour. We do know that he is always at work to purify his church, his people. So this time away from each other is for our good. As hard as it is, and believe me, it's very hard for me, I miss you all very much. I miss seeing the children running around here on Sunday after church. I miss meeting people out at our coffee table and just talking and sharing things with them. But we have to be content in this time. We have to be prayerful. We have to draw near to God and allow his Spirit to work within us, unhindered by sin. God will not send a revival to the nations of the world without a revival in the church. And God's church, his people, have always been his primary concern. Scripture says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I pray that Christians everywhere will pray in faith, and they will not be afraid. Pray for a great movement of God among his people, That is what the world needs most right now. Like the church at Ephesus, many have left their first love. Many Christians have become cold toward God. Husbands are not leading their families. People are not really attending church as seriously as they should be. We've become lax in many ways. We think we're spiritually rich, like the church of Laodicea, but we're actually very poor. So what did the Lord say to that church in Ephesus? Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works that you did. If not, he says, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand, your light from its place, unless you repent. Return to your first love. May I leave you with this thought. The greatest need in the world today is not a cure for the coronavirus. The greatest need in the world today, as always, is that the world will see a pure church, a holy people, that God will use to penetrate the darkness that is in this world with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rise up, O church of God, have done these lesser things, give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O church of God, his kingdom tarries long, bring in the day of Christians all and end the night of wrong. Rise up, children of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As followers of the Lord of all, rise up, O church of God. As followers of the Lord of all, rise up, O church of God. Father, I pray that we will just follow you, that we will do just that, that we will rise up as the people of God and let our light shine. And may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be preached and worldwide as never before. May people everywhere realize that their life is very fragile and that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord, the church has the message of hope. We have a message of peace to give to them, consolation, truth. Lord, help us to rise up as your people and proclaim these things. I pray, Father, that you will use each and every believer now in this time as never before. I pray that we will all draw near to you and that, Lord, we will make a difference in the lives of the people who are around us. God bless your word as it's proclaimed throughout the world today and each and every day. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, we'd love to hear from you. You can send your comments there on through our webpage at faithsd.org. We want to pray for you, so please let us know how we can do that. We will continue to put the prayer list out on Wednesday, and I hope you join with us in that time of prayer. God bless, and we'll see you next week. Enjoy the time that you have together until we meet again.